Good morning. Yeah, it's wonderful. Yesterday, I had my first pumpkin pie of the season. I feel so happy. I really do. I wish you were there sharing it with me, but actually I would have just pushed you off your chair and I would have grabbed your piece too. So it was better you weren't there. So that's what I think there, all right? So it's wonderful to be here with you today. Just to celebrate in the goodness of the Lord and to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of who He is. And not just for ourselves to take it in and to grow in the grace and knowledge of who He is, but we do that so then we can tell others about who He is. So what we gather here, we learn about God, we learn about who we are in God, and we take this out. And we share with others. We listen to their stories and we share our stories, and our stories should include God. And it's interesting because I was going, well, where should we go after Hebrews? And, you know, Samuel just kept on coming back at me because a lot of times we're talking about building God's kingdom. Well, this is a perfect example of God building His kingdom. So we're starting just a short today because I'm going to kind of talk about a few things today. We'll just get into 1 Samuel just a little bit, but it'll still, as the Lord leads, it'll be something that will really encourage our hearts as well. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Yes. You know, I don't know about you, history. When I was a teenager going to high school in history class, it was the most boring class around. I don't know. Did you understand? No? You didn't? You liked it? I mean, and you know the old saying is history repeats itself. Well, it's right. It was boring day after day. Day after day, it was boring, right? So as I grew a little older, a little bit more seasoned in life, I understood that history is interesting and it does have something for me. Actually, and 1 Samuel, you know, through Hebrews, it was saying, be confident. Well, 1 Samuel is saying, be successful. So how are we going to live a successful life? Well, it's interesting, but history actually helps us to live a successful life because we get to look at examples before us, what people have learned, and we are actually open, we might learn a few things ourselves. Like, you know, when you're driving a car, you know, in the United States, you stay on the right side. Well, history says when you go to Thailand, you got to drive on the left side. So if you get a little mixed up, good luck. Because I know I still do. Sometimes I get in the car and I turn on my blinker, but I meant to do my wipers, and then it's the other way around and things like that. And it's always a challenge. Sometimes, I have to admit, sometimes I'm walking to my car to get in the driver's seat, and I'm on the passenger side. So, so you know, but, you know, these things, and, you know, and when I was going over there, I was going, well, okay, 1 Samuel, we're looking at, you know, trying to, you know, living successful lives. What does that look like? And I think, you know, we'll learn more and more about that as time goes on. And, you know, history, is it that really important? Well, you know, I started to like history. I like war history. I like reading books on the presidents of the United States and just seeing how they led the nation. And I could see, even if they weren't following God, I didn't know if they were. Sometimes you think they are and sometimes you're not sure. But God was in their story, no matter if they knew Him or not. I mean, that's who God is, right? And when I came across this passage in Romans, it really hit me because for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So all these things of this Bible, and you go, oh, what's the Old Testament about? Well, and what's all the rest of this Bible? Well, it's to teach us. You know, they had the Old Testament. They had the five books. The first, they called it the Pentateuch. You know, back then, but in Samuel's day, boy, I think that's pretty much all they had. because David wasn't alive yet. So the Psalms weren't there. And anything about the kings, that's not there. Judges, during the era of the time period of Judges, actually. So Moses must have been writing, and they probably have those five books of the Bible, and then learning from all those examples in life. So this is to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have what? Hope. And I tell you something, that four-letter word there, that hope, that's what keeps me moving. I don't know about you. And when Joy's talking about the teens and stuff like that and a tough time, a lot of times it's because there's no hope. They don't know there's a good future ahead of them. And when you don't know there's something good ahead of you, well, what's it all about? Then I start thinking about me, myself, and I, and I start grabbing everything I can. And if I'm really talented, which is maybe 1% of the world, then maybe you'll go somewhere. The rest of us, ordinary folk, just get stepped on. So others can be successful. So it's a very harsh, broken world. But today we're going to learn there is hope. There is hope. Because a lot of times people are saying, well, why do you read the Bible? It's so old. And all those little stories. I know Steve has talked about it too. People say, oh, but it's like fairy tales, like little children's stories. They don't, you know, they're good for the kids and teach them some things, but they're not really relevant. They're not real. Don't worry about them. You know, it's just something fun to read. You know, Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah, that's a good one. You know, yeah. The furnace of the three friends being put in there. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, the Exodus out of Egypt. Yeah, that's kind of cool. Yeah, things like that. But it's just stories. They're not relevant. They're not real. Eh, who cares about them? Don't worry. It doesn't have any impact upon my life. Well, Dr. A.T. Pearson said this. History is his story. So no matter what we think about this written document, it is still his story. And he overrules. When we fail and fall down, he's the one that takes care of us and moves his plan forward through our successes and our failures. He moves forth. So his story, God's story. We're going to be learning more about God's story as we go on in this too, because this is teaching us these things about how we're going to be successful and how we're going to be a part of his kingdom building. And if you didn't know, Samuel was born in 1100 BC, before Christ. So that's going back pretty much 3,000 years for us. So you're going, what? 3,000 years? Boy, I think about 10 years I'm going way back. 50 years I'm going way back. 3,000 years you're going, this stuff is dead, and what does it have to do with me today? Well, we're going to learn about that as well. Let's pray. Father God, again, we come before you, and we know that, yes, we have a lot coming at us in our lives, and just being a part of a broken world and even our lives being broken by sin, it's hard for us at times just to even think about the importance of your word and what you're saying to us. But you are speaking to us all the time through your word, through your creation around us, through your people, Lord, in so many ways, through songs. So, Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts even today, Lord, as we start off in 1 Samuel and just learn a little bit more about who you are in all of this and how we are to respond to who you are. So, Father, bless this time, and may your name be glorified in it all. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. His story. So first of all, I've got to go through a little historic context so you know where this is. This isn't the days of the judges. If you know anything about the days of the judges, did you know a guy named Gideon? Samson? Jephthah? Omri? Maybe some of these other guys, maybe not. Was it Omri? I forget. Othniel, I think it was. But these are all names, especially with, like, we remember Gideon, especially, right? Gideon and Samson. Those are kind of the big names coming out of that era. And it's just, it was a time where it says this there in Judges 21. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Well, yeah, in those days, they did not have a person with a crown and leading country. They were 12 tribes, live in a spread out area. They were kind of loosely connected. Some of them, three of the tribes were living across the Jordan River. So they were separated by the Jordan River. And they did what they thought was right. Everybody did. So they did this, they did that. Some people got into idol worship. Some people were just bringing up these different things to help them live successful lives. See, they wanted to be fruitful, just like we do today. They wanted to be fruitful. They wanted to be successful. So they would do things. You know, they would worship a certain way. And, you know, don't forget, just a few hundred years before that, they came out of Egypt as a people. God's chosen people through with Moses leading them. And Joshua is the one that God used and an army to clear out all that area so they could live there in what's called the promised land. And God was their king. They call it theocracy. Have you ever heard that word before? Theocracy? Well, that's what it is. When you hear theocracy, that means God is king. He's the king. And so God was really their king, but as you can see, that wasn't happening because they weren't following those commandments and the laws. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and he gave them a lot of laws, the way to live their lives. They were maybe taking a little bit of this and taking a little bit of that and putting in their own way they like to live, and then they started doing things, started living, So God was left out. God was being rejected even then. Israel was a loose, a country of 12, tribes that were just, people just all over the place. It was a very chaotic time, unstable time. It was a time of a lot of problems politically and socially, and safety, they are always being attacked. Remember all those stories, they're always being attacked, and God would raise up another judge to help them out just because he was being merciful, his grace upon them. So that's the time that Samuel's be born, okay? And it's a very hard, harsh time. As we look at the history of how God works, his story, he uses these crisis moments, doesn't he? And he does something about it. And so we'll look at that. We'll learn more about that as time goes on. So we look at the scripture there. And, it was just short one today. But, there's a guy named Elkanah. Just a regular guy, ordinary guy. Some people think that he was a Levite from a Levitical tribe, that they were, the Levites were spread out throughout the nations, the tribes, to live in certain cities so they could, minister to the people to do what they were supposed to do, right? And so he probably was part of that. But just an ordinary guy from a nowhere's land. I mean, we don't even know where, this place is. Ramathaim? I haven't heard it. Have you? Kind of like going to Greenhorn, Texas. You go back there and you go, wow, that must be a nice place. I don't know. I think there's only 5 people there. But, all this is just nobody's from nowhere. Sounds similar? It sounds familiar to you a little bit about this story? And then he had Elkanah, you know, as you read, if you read on a little bit more, you know, he seemed to be a godly man. You know, he would go and do, you know, to do what the men were supposed to do, to go to worship God 3 times a year at least. And then he had 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, Hannah was his first wife, most likely, because she was mentioned first. And it looks like, as we read there, she had no children. Well, back then, if you had no children, you're really put to shame. See, one of your main roles was to have children, to build up the family, to show fruitfulness, show success. But she didn't. So most likely Elkanah read some history about 400 years, maybe 800 years before, a guy named Abraham. And he said, oh yeah, I'm reading, Abraham, what did Abraham do when Sarah was childless? What did he do? What? He got another one. All right. Her name was Hagar. And then all sorts of problems started happening. All right. I don't know about you. One's good enough for me. Matt, one's good? All right. It better be, because she's sitting right next to you and she has something in her hand. And in Thailand, you know, they had a lot of mistresses, you know, so they were married. These guys are married. Well, no, shh. Hey, come on. This is how people live. So they live successfully. They think it's successful. So they had, you know, they're married, but then they have a mistress on the side, or at least one, depending on how rich you were. And a lot of women would, you know, they would talk and stuff like that, and they'd go for farangs, right? They're looking for farangs. That's us, white faces, people who are foreigners, especially white face foreigners. And they would always be looking to, you know, have relationships. And they would be talking. Sometimes they had a saying, say "Ruk dio jai dio," you know. And when you say that, you're saying one heart, one love. And they would go, oh, "Really, really? Don't you have another space?" Go, no, you know, because when you look at, like, you go back in history, look at Abraham, and when he took Hagar on, did it look successful? It didn't look like it turned out very well. I mean, he kicked her out twice. She left on her own once because of Sarah, and then he kicked her out again because of her son. Yeah. So Elkanah, though, you know, God did not commend, he did not applaud polygamy. Because he had, you know, one man, one woman, that's from the very beginning. But he tolerated it for that time, for his plan. So Elkanah had Peninnah, and Peninnah had children. And Peninnah, as we will see later on, wasn't so nice. So there's rivalry going on there. There's hurt, insults going on. And that's what life is about, right? If we go through a lot of problems, and sometimes people are the ones that add it the most, sometimes ourselves, or sometimes people around us who are trying to get more of what they want. Hannah wasn't alone, though, because she could turn into her history book, the Bible, this thing, this document here, this history of the people who lived before her. And she could see that, oh, there are others who were childless. Well, we already mentioned Sarah. How about Rachel? She was childless for maybe about 40 years. And then you had Manoah's wife. Do you know who became the child of Manoah's wife? Samson. Right? Samson. You know Samson, Michael? No? All right. We'll read about that one day. Samson's a big guy, strong guy, right? So all this. So she, I believe that she had some, you know, even in her crisis of belief, her crisis in her life, she had examples of hope. Of hope. There's examples that are good. Good examples, and there's some, you know, Abraham doing things, and maybe they rushed, you know, Abraham and Sarah actually rushed ahead, not waiting upon God. And there are other examples, but there's also good examples of faithfulness and people who live by hope. So Hannah was in crisis. All right, and why? Because this is a promise of God to the people of Israel, and I think it was is corporately and also individually. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless. Well, she's got a theological problem. Do you know what theology is? Like theocracy, now you got theology. What's this theo stuff? Well, it's something about God, right? It's a study of God. How God is going to, you know, how is he going to reveal him? You know, we're going to study the word, even in his creation. You know, that's that general, they call it a general revelation. And his word is a specific revelation because it's written down specifically for us, right? And then Christ himself is that word that became flesh. So he became an even more specific example for us, a revelation for us. So we're studying about God and how, what is he revealing to us? Well, she had this revealed to her. I should have children. I should have children. But then there's issues, right? The era of judges, the nation was falling apart. There was no king. And God certainly wasn't their king. But she seemed to be a woman of faith. So she's going, what's up, God? What's up? Well, God does things for certain reasons, to call attention. He uses crises of people's lives, of nations, to do new things. And it kind of brings you forth to a little bit further in the history of Israel to another story of a woman who did not have a child yet. She was a virgin in a crisis point in Israel's history and amongst the Roman Empire. And what did God do? He provided another son, another baby. You know, God works these different ways for us. So she's in trouble. She's looking for help. She's looking for anything that would be encouraging. The lights are turned upon her, this ordinary person. And we have to remember that they are ordinary people, but they are real. Hannah was real. Peninnah was real. Abraham was real. Elkanah was real. Sarah was real. Moses was real. These people lived real lives. They had fears and joys and aspirations, they failed, all that stuff. They are real people. So when we study history, this historical document, really, that's what this is. When we study this historical document, you know, they really were very careful. If you look at all the lineages, you know, the genealogies they've done here, they are so careful in keeping all of that. Because they knew they're passing this on to further generations so they can learn from them, learn about God and learn who they are in God so they can live a successful life. So this is a historical document, and even what we've seen too, if you like archaeology, a lot of these archaeologists are they're finding things more and more and just following what the Bible had. You know, you see these tombs or these areas, little walls of Jericho, you know, which fell out, fell outward instead of inward. They're seeing all these type of things going on, you know, mentioned right along with the Bible at this right time. And they're even seeing inscriptions of these names of people that were mentioned in the Bible. So it's real stuff. So if it's real, then we better pay attention to it, and we can actually learn from it, and we can actually trust in it, and we can learn how we are going to respond to God, like Hannah or not. You know, Hannah has a choice, right? She has to make in her life. So our stories are, you know, this is a historical document. So we need to be in it. And we need to read it and ask God to reveal himself to us more and more so we can learn about him. And so who he is. And that will build trust, and we'll have trust, and that will build dependency, reliance, all that. So then our relationship with God grows closer because we're relying upon him more and more. We're calling upon his name more and more than our own or somebody else's. And then there's hope in his story. In history and in his story, there's always hope with God. Because as we read in this historic document, it looks pretty bad a lot of times. But God does something new. He does something you didn't even expect that would happen. And his kingdom continues on, and it becomes stronger, no matter who's trying to thwart the growth of the Word of God. And then you go to your own question, well, who is your king? So are you like the people in the days of Judges? Are you going off on your own? Are you finding yourself relying upon the world and your own knowledge more than going back to our historical documents to learn things about God there and build the trust and start coming to him as king with our prayers or requests, or for not just for ourselves but for others, and also asking for guidance so we can live successful lives before him. See, we're just starting. I mean, Hannah, it sounds, you know, I don't know about you. I don't know if Jill's here today, but you know, if you're going to write a book, I don't think this is the way you start. All right? I mean, usually if you're going to start a book, you're going to get something exciting catching somebody right off the bat, right? You want something, boom, some people, oh, I got to read more. I'm reading this kind of going, I can't even get past the first few names. I'm done. But that's there for a reason, because he's telling a story of real people with a real lineage. And this is a real situation. Joy and I, we didn't have kids for 10 years after we were married. We didn't know we were going to have kids. And then God blessed us with two. That's part of our history. You know? But all these things, you know, real people. So when you read, and so when we're going through Samuel, 1 Samuel, put on your reading hats and start getting your little Sherlock Holmes pipe out. All right? And get into it. You know, this is a narration. This is written a story. It's not like the, you know, in the New Testament after the Gospels, you know, you start getting into some heavier theology and all that stuff. All right? You have to read a little bit more differently. But this one is a story. So read it as a story. A real story. An autobiography of these people who are living real life, who lived real lives back then, and we can learn what God was doing in their lives and how they were responding, and see how we're doing. Because when we didn't have children for 10 years, we started doing the Abraham-Sarah thing. Not quite. But, you know, I was looking. No, but we were looking to adopt. Actually, we were that close to getting a child. Very close. And then the Lord blessed us with Nolan right at the same time. In fact, the adoption agency said, because now that you're pregnant, you can't adopt. And so we were taken out of the line because they thought that we would favor our own child over the other one, right? So that was the reason. You can understand the reasoning there. But, you know, we went all that time, you know, going through that long process, and we moved a lot too, and that didn't help, but still, it was tough. But we didn't really bring it to the Lord as much as we could have. And we didn't have people pray over us the way we needed. And if we went back to these historical documents, we'd see that that was going on back then and we weren't following some examples. Now, God's timing is in this too. Sometimes, even if we have all the prayer and all that stuff going on, all the understanding and the faith and all that, it's just in His plan. So we could share our experience of faith and this good God who is faithful all the time, so they can have hope just like we do. And we can give hope to others who are experiencing the same issues, the same crisis. We can share them the hope that we have as well. So it comes down to this, you know, you got your, you know, your life is a story. He's writing His story in your life, no matter if you believe or not. Everybody in His world, their lives, God's, His story is being written. Whether we understand that or not, that's up to us. And our stories are continuing on, and there's a writing going on. And this is the God that we have. This is from the Message, so it's a little bit different wording, but no one ever seen or heard anything like this. Hannah, ordinary woman, in big trouble. Why? What is so good about her? Well, never so much as imagine anything quite like this. See, God likes to put on a show. So He can bring all that attention to where it needs to be. What God has arranged for those who love Him. So He has good things. Our story is being written, and there's good things for us. More than we can imagine, more than we can understand and see or think of. He's got all this working in our lives. We just need to connect with Him and get real with Him and have a relationship with Him. And then it comes down all this, all Hannah, Abraham, Sarah, all these, Moses, all this is pointing to the cross of Christ. The crib, the cradle, and to the cross. And then to the tomb. See, Jesus, this is very much His story. And He's building His kingdom right here in our hearts. And He desires to build His kingdom in other people's hearts. And all we need to do is open up and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. With a sincere heart, do that. And your sins are forgiven. And just say, hey, Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my King. All right? So I can live in your history and live in hope. Just like what we're going to be learning about as weeks go by. Father, again, we thank You for this story, but it's not just a story, but it is a true story. And a story that's really a wonderful story of faith. And a story of a God who is faithful and good and powerful. And one who will carry out Your plan, Your will to perfection, to perfection. And so we thank You that we can be a part of this. Thank You that we can spend time learning about this. Lord, I pray that You'll just continue to grow us, teach us things that maybe we haven't even thought about before, or remind us of things as we walk in our daily walks this week, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we are at home doing this and that, Lord, or in the community or with our family, Lord, that we walk in Your history. And You have a story that You're writing in our lives. And may we be found faithful. And may we be found as one of Your children who really have a strong relationship, a loving relationship with You. So Father, bless this time. Lord, thank You for it. And Lord, may we live those successful lives, not because of who we are, but because of who You are. and all you've done for us already and what you are doing and what you will do in the future. We praise you, thank you, in Jesus Christ's name, and all of his people say, amen. Amen.